saints of God, if you will remain standing, open up your Bibles together with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin at verse 20 and go all the way to verse 23. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20, this is God's holy word. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, "Amen." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's prayer. Father, we ask you, Lord, to give us the eyes to see wondrous things out of your word. Lord, may your word transform our hearts, to change us, to be more like Christ, to see Christ more clearly. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word. This is impossible, Lord, without your Spirit. But without him, this word will fall on deaf ears and blind eyes. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, we all want to move forward in our life in some way, either moving forward with ambition in our careers, having ambitions to having new chapters in our life, new seasons in our life, and all of that is good. God calls us to have diligent hands, to work. He calls us to have a good work ethic. But at the same time, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we often confuse the values that are applicable to creation or to the world, and we apply it to the values of the kingdom of God. We saw that last time, or a few times ago, when it comes to understanding God's mercy, about the conflict between grace and works. But today, our focus will be on the conflict between our ambitions and Christ's agenda in our lives. And sometimes those can conflict with one another. And so our ambitions, although they may be good, our zeal for new things or new changes to better our lives may be good. But Christ today calls us to purify those ambitions so that we remove ourselves for seeking honor for ourselves, but rather we seek Christ to be honored in all of our ambitions, in all that we do. And so we find that today in our passage from this request from the mother of James and John. And so our focus today will be about humility coming before honor. Humility coming before honor. And so let's start in verse 20. Who are the Zebedees? Or who are the sons of Zebedee? Well, Zebedee is the father of James and John. James, in this case, is not the writer of the epistle of James. That's the brother of Jesus. The James that we're focusing on today is the apostle James. And John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, is the one who wrote the three letters, first, second, and third, John and Revelation. So that's whom we're talking about, just so we're clear. Well, who is the mother here, and why is she presented? If you read Mark's account, the mother isn't mentioned. But in Matthew, the mother is. What is she doing here? Why does James and John have their mom speaking on their behalf? Well, according to some scholars, if you do some detective work and some cross-referencing, it's possible that the name of this mother was Salome. Salome. And Salome was... It's also possible that Salome was Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister, which would make the mother here in our passage the aunt of Jesus. It's not an airtight argument, but it does pose something very interesting as to why James and John would want their mother to come before Jesus to make this request of sitting on the right and left side of Christ's throne. And it seems as though they are looking out of their ambition, out of their zeal. They're looking for privileges. They're seeking for a place of recognition, a place of honor. In other words, the disciples are still stuck in Matthew 18:1, when the question was brought to Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? After all of that teaching of Jesus talking about humility, 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 they're still stuck on this question on who is the greatest in the kingdom. So whether this mother is the sister of Mary, if they were trying to go about it that way to seek family privileges, either way, they were trying to get something out of Jesus. They were trying to get certain rights, certain privileges out of Jesus. And we see this by how she conducts herself. The mother approaches Jesus, but she doesn't just ask the question right away. She kneels. So there's an act of piety. This kneeling is not necessarily an act of worship, because the mother is recognizing Jesus as God. But it's on the surface level, it's just a paying homage to Jesus being a king. Talking about a kingdom. Talking about raising from the dead and being exalted. And so what's important to see here is that even though that there is... the zeal may be placed in the right spot. Right? She may be kneeling down out of true humility in the sense that she wanted to honor Jesus. But in the back of her mind, she was doing all of these things to get something out of Jesus. And so there was a tainted humility. It's a tainted act of piety, because of what she asked for. Jesus sees right through her and asks her, what do you wish? And her request is that you grant my two sons, who are your disciples, your special disciples, these two sons of mine, that they may sit on your right hand and the other one on your left in your kingdom. So again, there's a recognition that this is Christ's kingdom. She's paying homage and reverence towards Christ, understanding that, even in a positive sense, that his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And even after hearing Jesus' prediction about his own death and about how he will rise again from the dead, their first thought was, well, if Christ is going to have an everlasting kingdom, it's better that we be the first ones to make the first request about who is going to be sitting at the right hand and the left side and the right side of Jesus. Who's going to be nearest to the throne? Because those who are nearest to the throne have the most recognition or the most privileged. So you see how they have certain things right, but they have a lot of things wrong. They have it twisted in their minds. They have certain truths lined in their heart and their minds, but they applied it in the wrong way. Again, positively, they recognize that it is Christ's kingdom. He's going to be victorious. But at the same time, in that victory, Jesus, can you give us a little bit of a boost? Can we get some recognition? And so James and John go through this scheme to try to soften the heart of Jesus to gain these privileges. But again, Jesus is not fooled by this at all. He never is. In the same way with us, people of God, that we need to recognize in our own hearts whether our piety, our reverence towards Christ really truly is about Christ, or is it about us looking better? Is it about us gaining some kind of recognition? And that's really all a struggle for anyone to have, for whether it's an officer, whether it's a minister, or anyone in the congregation. That we all have certain ambitions, we all have certain things that we want our reputation to be like or be seen as this or that. But in our ambitions, is our focus on Christ receiving all of the honor, or do we want a little bit of our slice of the pie too? Do we want a little bit of recognition? That's important that we always analyze ourselves, we examine ourselves. Whether there is anything like this in our hearts. And so Jesus sees right through this in verse 22. He says, you do not know what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? James and John and the mother are touching upon something that they don't fully grasp. That when Christ returns, when Christ's kingdom and the fullness of his kingdom is demonstrated, the first thought in their mind is not going to be who's going to be sitting on the left or the right side of Christ. And it's not theirs to think about anyways. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? What is Jesus referring to there? The scripture is very clear about what the cup refers to. There are certain references, a lot of references actually, many references that speak of the cup being a symbol of the suffering, of a symbol of suffering and God's judgment for all those who oppose God in their wickedness. And we're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting on that theme in the Old Testament, but I'm only going to focus on one passage. And if you have an opportunity, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. We'll read a few verses from there. Starting at verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So this is God saying to Jeremiah, his prophet, that God is going to have the nations drink this cup of wrath and judgment and suffering because of what they're doing, because of their idolatry. And it continues in verse 17, then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink. How does he do this? He does this through the proclamation of the word. He preaches about judgment to the nations, that they're going to drink from this cup of judgment and suffering, to whom the Lord has sent me. And then he goes on to talk about all the different nations and all the different kings. And the first one in line is not Babylon, not Assyria, it's not the Edomites or Moabites, the Ammonites, all those other ites. It's Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. They're receiving the cup of God's suffering. They're receiving the cup of God's judgment for their idolatry and wickedness. Verse 27, same chapter, 25, chapter 25, verse 27. Therefore ye shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, so thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. That's vivid language. If they're going to drink down God's judgment and wrath to the extent where they're going to be drunk. They're going to be out, well, in a way, out of their minds. They're not going to be sober. They're not going to be in the right state. They're going to have bad judgment. And to use the language of Romans chapter 1, God's judgment, God's cup of suffering and wrath towards the nations, and I would argue towards our nation, the United States of America, is also receiving the cup, is drinking from the cup of God's judgment to the point where it's drunk, out of their minds, where their cup is full of unrighteousness, their cup is full of sexual morality, their cup is full of envy and murder and evil-mindedness. But it's not enough to say that the cup of God's judgment is for everyone else out there. Jesus says, you are not able to drink my cup because the Father gives His only begotten Son to drink the cup of wickedness. But Christ does not drink the cup of wickedness for everybody in all nations, to all peoples who ever lived and ever will live. No, Jesus Christ drank the wickedness of His people who were once of the world. On the cross, our Lord drank the cup that was overflowing with your sin, that was overflowing with your condemnation. And so going back to our passage when Jesus says you are not able to drink the cup, that's why. Because only Christ could endure the cup of God's wrath for His people. Because otherwise, it will be poured out on you for all of eternity. Well, God would pour out His wrath and His indignation where you will be drunk. But no, Christ took that cup in our place and drank every last drop. All of our condemnation. Because Christ needed to take that on behalf of his people, which is why he also, Jesus also mentions about the baptism. He says, you cannot drink the cup which I drink and the baptism with which I am baptized with. Just as a reminder, the baptism that Jesus experienced was not because he needed to be purified. It was because he was a sinner in need of repentance. No, Jesus was baptized in order to identify with his people who need to be cleansed, who need to be purified. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness and to identify with his people. He took our cup of wrath. He was baptized so that he could identify with us in every way. And also the theme of baptism is in the context of discipleship. Those who are baptized belong to Christ. They will follow Christ. And what does Christ say about disciples, about his disciples? If you're going to follow me, you need to carry your cross. This is a cup that only Christ can drink because it is our judgment that needed to be dealt with. We identify with him in our baptism as we are marked off from the world, cleansed by Christ's righteousness, by Christ's blood, as we follow him. But as we follow him, the mark of that disciple, of us being disciples of Christ, is us taking on our cross. Which is Jesus' way of saying, guys, there is no crown before the cross. You guys are thinking about honor. You guys are thinking about finding these privileges and being recognized. But if you're identifying with me as we are on our way to Jerusalem, understand that the way to honor is through humility. The way to honor is through following me as you carry your cross, as I will carry the cross on your behalf. Living in Christ's kingdom is not like working for a CEO where we are climbing up the kingdom ladder to get more recognition and more recognition. Christ is saying the way you climb up is by humbling yourself down so that all of your ambitions is not for you, it's about Christ. It's about Christ being recognized. It's about Christ being made known in your life. It's about esteeming others better than yourselves so that you can serve others. You're not any better than anyone else. In fact, you're called to seek their interest as an interest that is higher than yours. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, doesn't he? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In the same way Jesus is teaching his disciples, again and again, humility comes before honor. Don't get the crown before you get the cross. How do we know that? Because Christ did not get the crown of glory before he went to the cross for you. The response to saying you are not The response is, in verse 22, that we are able to drink the cup. We're able to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. We are able, which again speaks that they're on two different worlds right now. They're nowhere even close to understanding what Jesus is teaching them. But look how Jesus responds to them. Jesus could have rebuked them. Jesus could have, you know, put them down a couple pegs and just say, you know what, you're not able to. You have no clue what you're talking about. But that's not how Jesus responds. He says, you will indeed drink my cup. So this is a positive response, but it's not a positive response in the way that they were expecting him to respond. Jesus doesn't say, you're right in that you are able to drink the cup. He says, no, actually, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. This is a prophetic word of Christ towards James and John. James, as an apostle, will go on to preach the gospel in the book of Acts boldly, courageously, but he will drink the cup of suffering as he identifies with Christ, and it will lead to his death in Acts chapter 12. You read in Acts chapter 12, you read about Herod Agrippa killing the first apostle in the book of Acts by a sword. And so this is a prophetic word, but it's also an encouraging word, especially for us as the readers can know the whole picture of how this is all going to end. That even though that they're still immature in their understanding of the kingdom, they will get it. They will understand. They will come to a place where they understand what it means to live for Christ and his kingdom. They will understand what it means to share in his sufferings. And the same thing with John, who also will share in Christ's sufferings as he would be exiled in the island of Patmos, which is where he writes the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. We don't know if he died as a martyr. There's some traditions that say he did. But what we know for sure is that that's where he spent his last days, exiled in an island. And so that's how the Christ's prophetic word was fulfilled in both of their lives. It says, you will indeed drink my cup. Maybe they don't understand now, but they will understand. In the same way with us, people of God, that we may have an understanding of God's word, of the truths of God's word. We may understand certain things about grace, but we're always learning. To the point where 10 years from now, the Lord grants 10 years or 20 years, that our understanding of even those fundamental things about who Christ is and the gospel will only deepen and will only mature us. And that's how Christ deals with his disciples. He deals with us where we are, graciously, patiently. We're always growing in grace. But then Jesus concludes, at least this portion here, with saying that you will identify with me, you will drink the cup of suffering, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Jesus is once again exemplifying his humility to the disciples. They're coming to him. They're kneeling down. They're saying all the right words. They're trying to get a privilege out of Christ to be recognized, to be honored in the kingdom of God. They're thinking he is at the top. Well, he is at the top. He is the King of all kings. But Christ, in his incarnation, humbles himself before the Father. He does the will of the Father. Every word he speaks, it comes from the Father. Everything he does in his actions, he mirrors the Father. He follows the Father's will. And so he is teaching, even at this point, to his disciples, that you're looking to me to give you some kind of recognition and place of honor, but it's not mine to give. It will be, it is given to those whom the Father prepares it for. The Father is the one that exalts Christ. And so we see that act of humility and demonstrating that humility towards his disciples. That the way to exaltation, the way to glory, is not by seeking after the recognition, not by seeking after the glory, but it's through humility. And it starts by looking to Christ to find that model of humility. So, saints of God, in conclusion, Christianity is not a self-made or do-it-yourself religion. Christianity is about sinners being made righteous because of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Christianity is about following Christ. It's about looking to Christ for our salvation. It's about conforming to Christ in our daily walk. Jesus says, I am the way. He is the way to the Father, and he is the way to walk with the Father. 1 John 1:6 says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We seek to do everything for Christ and in Christ's way. We don't seek the honor and recognition. We need to be taught humility. We need to be taught how to focus, how to keep the focus off of ourselves and onto Christ. And if you're worried about whether or not God will teach you, he will teach you. When you pray, Lord, teach me to be compassionate. Lord, teach me humility. Lord, teach me to be more like Christ. I guarantee you that he will answer that prayer. Because that is his way. And the further we grow in Christ, the further we walk with him, all of us, it will look differently for all of us, but nonetheless, God uses means to humble us again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Until we understand it's all about Christ. It's not about you. The way up is down. The way to honor is through humility. By looking to Christ for our salvation and looking to Christ to conform ourselves to Christ, to walk like he did. He is the way. He is the way to the Father, and he is the way to walk with the Father. Thanks be to God that Christ did not seek his own privileges, to seek his own rights, to get himself out of suffering, but stooped himself, condescended himself to take on human flesh, to take on suffering, even making himself, humbling himself to die the death that he did not deserve, so that we would be identified with him, so that we would be reconciled to him. Thank God that Christ did not seek his own honor. Thank God that Christ did not look to escape the cross, but look first to the crown. No, Christ went to the cross, and thus he was exalted to receive the crown, to be the King of all kings. And may we look to him to walk with him in that way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that has so much to teach us. Lord, we are just beginning, Lord, to wrap our minds around what it means to walk with Christ. Even if we've been walking with you for 20, 50 years, we're still in the beginnings, Lord, of what it means to conform ourselves to Christ's image, to look like him in all that we do and say. Help us, Lord, as we have our own ambitions, Lord, our zeal to love you, to love our neighbor, to do things that are productive. Help us to examine ourselves, to purify our those ambitions, to ensure that all of it is done for Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that you are patient with us, that you are gracious with us, and that you will see us through every walk, every season in our walk. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.